Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8? And have it open at verse 1, but I'm going to begin by reading the first few verses from the Message translation. So don't worry if it's not exactly what you've got in front of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 from the Message. Now, friends, I want to report on the surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches in Macedonia province. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches, pushing them to the very limit. The trial exposed their true colors. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. I was there, says Paul, and I saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford, pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of poor Christians. Verse 6, follow in your Bibles. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. This morning we're in part 2 of a 4-part series on the biblical teaching on our attitude to money and giving. And there is the heading. Good, it works. I volunteered to speak on today's subject for a very special reason. When in 1980 I left my teaching career to become the assistant pastor of the Baptist Church in Bridgnorth, where we were already members, I found it incredibly difficult to suddenly realize that instead of earning a salary from Shropshire County Council Education Department, my salary was being paid by the congregation sitting in front of me. It wasn't quite as big as the salary I had as a headmaster, but we knew God had called us. That wasn't the issue. The issue was I suddenly felt embarrassed to talk about money, because it sounded as if I wanted a pay rise. So I volunteered, because I'm not employed by Forefront Community Church, to tackle this subject this morning. And I'm delighted to do that. There are three key words in the reading from 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 15. Giving, generosity, and grace. Generous people are a delight, aren't they? I'm sure you know some really generous people. I spent my teenage years living in a village called Milverton, a few miles west of Taunton. And just about the time we arrived in Milverton, a new doctor came to the area. He lived in Wiveliscombe. His name was Dr. George Kelly. Some of you older guys here, guys and ladies, will remember him. Dr. and Mrs. Kelly were incredibly generous. To me, as a 13, 14-year-old teenager, I was amazed. I thought they were very wealthy. I mean, they weren't really, but he was a GP. They had a nice house in Wiveliscombe. They had 4 young kids when they arrived in Wiveliscombe. They soon had 2 more. So it was a busy house, but they opened their home on a Sunday afternoon for a crowd of teenagers, and I was one of them. And I owe them so much. They were generous with their time, with their money, with their home, and it was through them that I heard the gospel clearly taught and shown in their lives. And they transformed my life. And I'm very, very grateful. Generous Christians are a delight. We're going to look at this section of Paul's teaching under 5 headings, and I promise I will be quick. Number 1, the background to this is the gift that came from Gentile Christians to Jewish Christians. If you have your Bible open, turn back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 16, where Paul explains about this. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gifts to Jerusalem. The background to this is that there was a famine in Jerusalem. And Paul was, although he was a Jew, he was sent out as an apostle to the Gentiles. And he was traveling around what we would call now Asia and Asia Minor. And he was preaching the good news and people were coming to faith in Jesus. And wherever he went, he said, we must remember our brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem. They are Christians too. And we want to show our love for them in their poverty. So he organized this collection. And every church he planted, he said, I want you to put some money aside and I'll send someone to collect it and we're going to send it to Jerusalem. He did it for three reasons. One, to show that they cared for the poor. He actually refers to that in Galatians 2:20. Remember the poor. He did it because it was their way of showing that they were so grateful that it was these Jewish Christians from Jerusalem who had first preached the gospel to them. They had spiritual blessings, and Paul said, in return, let's send some money to help them in their poverty. But there was a third reason, which was even more serious, really. There was a real possibility in the early days of the church when there would have been a division between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 15. And what Paul was doing was saying, we want to show that we are all in this together. We are one big church. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, we all believe in Jesus Christ. He has saved us from our sins, and we're all in one big body. Can I just say that that's why Christians should not just give to their local church to support the ministry in their own church, or even, we're in charge, not just for the good of the gospel message in Chard and district, or even for the UK. Great to hear from Jenny this morning, wasn't it? What God's doing in Sharhampton. And we're glad to support what Jenny is doing and the team there in Sharhampton. We support Alex Manfield Hicks, one of our members who works for UCCF. He's now in Oxford. We support Paul and Sheila in London with the London City Mission. Working in the UK, that's not the only responsibility. We have brothers and sisters all over the world, don't we? That's why missionary giving is so important. I'll come back to that later. So that's the context. That's why Paul is giving this teaching. Number two, he then zooms in, as we've just read, to talk about the grace and generosity of the Macedonian churches. He says, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the Philippian church and the Thessalonian church. He planted churches on the Macedonia Peninsula in Philippi and Thessalonica. So he's talking about those two churches, okay? And they were amazing. And Paul was staggered by the fact that they were so sacrificial in their giving. Out of their poverty, they gave an amazing big love offering to send to the Christians in Jerusalem. And even the Apostle Paul was blown away by it. I can't believe what they did. They were so poor, and yet they just kept on loading money at us. That still happens today, folks. Can you remember when the team came back from India and shared what they'd experienced in India, working, visiting people who are working and living in the slums, earning a living by collecting rubbish off rubbish dumps. And yet everybody who went on that trip came back and said, we were overwhelmed by the hospitality. These Christians, they welcomed us into their homes and they had nothing, and yet out of their nothingness, they gave us so much. That's the way it is. Angie and I have had the privilege of going to northern Nigeria 20 years ago, and we met so many Christians there who were really struggling. And I came back and I told the church in Bridgenorth I'd learnt a Nigerian word, two words, actually. It wasn't Nigerian, because I don't speak any foreign languages. But they kept on saying, no problem, no problem. Whatever happened, no problem. Why? Because they knew God, and they had trust in him, and whatever went wrong, they said, no problem. Christians in poor countries are like that, aren't they? And we must be like that too. How is it possible to be generous out of such poverty? Well, Paul explains. Look at verse 5, if you have your Bible open. They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. If we want Christians to be more generous in their giving, not just for the local church, but for missions and for charities and all sorts of situations, then we Christians have got to, first of all, give ourselves totally, absolutely, 110% to Jesus. That's why these Macedonian Christians were so generous in their giving of money, because they'd already said, Lord, we belong to you. Everything we've got is yours, Lord. My house, my home, my job, my money, my bank balance. And these people didn't have a bank balance. They just had enough to scrape together a meal for the next day. And yet they said, it's all yours, Lord. They gave themselves totally to the Lord. That was the first thing they did. And then secondly, did you notice in verse 1, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Grace. It was the experience of the grace of Jesus flowing into their life that overflowed into giving money and time and prayers and hospitality, etc., etc., etc. If I was to say to you this morning, I'm thinking this morning about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, what immediately comes to your mind when I mention the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Come on, can I have some participation here? What do you think of? Speaking in tongues? Pardon? Love, joy, peace, that's the fruit of the Spirit. If I think about the gifts of the Spirit, what do we think of? Loving kindness, that's the fruit of the Spirit. What are the gifts of the Spirit? Pardon? Prophecy. Miracles, healings. Is that what you think of? That's what I think of, or what I used to think of immediately. Let me tell you that in Romans chapter 12, which is one of the lists of the gifts of the Spirit, the charismata, the grace gifts, in that list in Romans 12, Paul includes serving, contributing to the needs of others, and showing mercy. Did you know that if you meet a very generous Christian who gives overabundantly from what they can really afford, that person is a charismatic Christian? They are exercising a grace gift. Paul says, give generously in that list in Romans 12. So I want to tell you that those of you who are scared of the gifts of the Spirit and don't think you could ever prophesy or speak in tongues, have a go at this one. Ask God the Holy Spirit to fill you so much with the grace of God that it will overflow in generous giving. That's a grace gift of God, the Holy Spirit. Don't know if you've ever thought of it like that. I think it would change our attitude to charismatic things if we began there, wouldn't it? These Christians in Philippi and Thessalonica, they were so full of the grace of Jesus that it overflowed in giving. Let's move on. Having praised the church in Macedonia, remember Paul is writing to the Christians at Corinth, and we find that in Corinth, the grace of giving had dried up. How do I know that? Well, in 1 Corinthians 16, we already saw that they'd sort of started to put money aside. But if you look at chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians and verse 6, he says, we urge Titus to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. And then verse 10, Here is my advice. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. Their giving had sort of shriveled. They'd got involved in other things, like squabbling, and gossiping, and backbiting, and saying, oh, I'm in favour of Paul, and oh, I'm on Apollos' side. And they disagreed about theology, and they had a really lovely time squabbling. They got drunk at the communion service. They were quite a messy church in Corinth, you know. We sometimes think that messy church, sorry, that's I'll start again. Churches that are in a state of confusion and squabbling with each other is a new invention, a new thing that's happened in the 20th or 21st century. It happened right at the beginning. And Paul is saying, look, you're very good at doing all these other things. For goodness sake, get back to giving, because your giving has dried up. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? I'm speaking to myself now. Has my generous giving dried up? Do I sort of just do what I've committed myself to? You know, many of us here, I'm sure, give by direct debit, and so the money goes out of our bank account to the church once a month, and we don't really notice it. But have we stopped being generous on top of that? Have we stopped responding to needs when the Lord challenges us? And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, come on, don't forget that giving is an expression of your love for Jesus. Notice also that Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 and again here in 2 Corinthians 8 talks about giving in proportion to what you've got. I just read that in verse 11, according to your means. The issue is not, can I match the level of giving of the person next to me or the person behind me? It's between me and God, according to what I've got, my situation, am I being generous to support the work of God, according to your means? Can I just make one more comment before we move on to the next point? It's interesting to me that in this teaching, Paul does not mention tithing. Because he was a Jew and he had been a Pharisee, you would have expected him to. But he doesn't. For the Jews, giving a tenth to the support of the work of God in the temple and the synagogue and so on was part of the law. My conviction for many years when I was a church leader and now is that to make tithing a rule or a law for a local church is probably unwise. Some churches do, you know, if you join some churches, you have to sign on the dotted line, I agree to give a tenth of my income to the church. I don't think that makes any sense, personally, but I do think tithing is a good place to start. Mike Strange said that 2 weeks ago, didn't he, when he was here on Harvest Sunday. It's a good place to start. So I don't think we should forget tithing, but don't make it a law. Okay, let's move on to the best bit of the message. Because here in this chapter, in 2 Corinthians 8, we have one of the wonderful definitions of grace. And the grace of Jesus is the source of all giving. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Isn't that an amazing sentence? Paul was not only an anointed prophet and pastor and evangelist, and he wrote inspired scripture under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He was also a brilliant man with words, wasn't he? Under the anointing of God, here in this one sentence, we have a wonderful definition of grace. The eternal Son of God, who was so rich, enjoying the glory of heaven, in relationship with his Father and with the Holy Spirit from before time began. What a wonderful relationship they had. They talked together. They enjoyed life together. They, in the Godhead, and they still do, of course. I'm not just talking about the past. But before Jesus came to earth, that was what Jesus enjoyed. The glory of heaven, riches indeed. He was rich. Turn over in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Or, put it this way, he didn't cling on to that and say, oh, I'm not leaving the glory of heaven. It might be the plan to save sinners, but I want to stay up here. He didn't do that. He let go of that position in the glory to come to earth. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians, in verse 7 of chapter 2. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself.